I saw darkness run for cover, but the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Come on. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power.
Testimony, if your story is being rewritten, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? If you've been raised from death to life, can I hear you? Man, it is worth worshiping our Lord as the ultimate miracle. Many of you in this room that may be unfamiliar to you, you may not know what that's like. Here in just a little while, you're going to have an opportunity to respond and rewrite your story. How awesome is that? Welcome to Prestonwood. We're so glad you're here. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the worship pastors. If you're a guest, maybe this is your very first time here. Welcome. You're a part of our family today. We do want to get to know you a little bit. There's a couple of ways you can do that. Right after the service, outside of these doors in our atrium, you see a table with a banner that says Guest Central. Just walk up to that table and speak with someone and say, this is my very first time here at Prestonwood. We have a gift that we want to give you. If you'd rather not do that, if you can help us out by just texting the word guest to 74788. Guest, that's it, to 74788. We have some questions we want to ask you and get to know you a little bit. We also want to welcome everyone who's joining us online across the country, across the world. You know, sometimes we get so caught up with just what's happening in the room, we forget thousands of people across the world are worshiping with us every single weekend. Welcome. You are here with us today, and you are a part of our family. We're going to worship today through prayer, through reading of the scripture. Pastor's going to come here in just a little bit. We're continuing in our Essential Gospel series, walking through the book of Romans. We're going to worship through giving and through singing and shouting our praises back to the Lord. God is good. Amen. You know, we recognize God for his greatness, and we thank him for his goodness. God, we are so thankful to be in your presence today. God, draw us closer to your heart. We want to leave here knowing more about you. We thank you for your goodness, God. A goodness that chases us down, relentlessly pursues us, gives us what we don't deserve. We love you. We thank you for these moments together. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's continue in worship this morning. I love this. Let's sing. That is amazing love. Amazing love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. You know this, let's sing. God, you're so good. We tell him he is good. God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so good, you're so good to me.
Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised.
Remember. Thank you, God.
Isaiah 54 verse 2 tells us to enlarge the place of our tent and to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. At Prestonwood, the Lord has truly blessed us as we have enlarged the tent of our mission and ministry. Thanks to your generous giving, our ministries and ministry partners are continuing to expand the kingdom of God. Whether in person or online, more and more people are hearing the gospel and beginning a relationship with Christ. We urge you to continue to pray bold prayers throughout the year. And we encourage you to give generously so that we may truly live out our mission to glorify God by introducing Jesus Christ as Lord to as many people as possible and to develop them in Christian living using the most effective means to impact the world, making an eternal difference in this generation and generations to come. For your convenience, there are several ways to give. Online at prestonwood.org/give, through the Prestonwood app, at our giving kiosks, at the offering boxes as you enter or exit the worship center, to our mailing address, or by simply texting the word give to 74788.
Okay, who's got God bumps right now? Amen. You just heard Psalm 24, words written by David, the King of Israel, music provided by the Prestonwood Choir and Orchestra. And who has an orchestra like our orchestra, a choir like our choir? You know, it's not bragging if it's true, and it is true. There's no choir like our choir and musicians. We're so grateful. And more than that, there's no God like our God. He is the King of glory. And in these days, as we are moving towards Palm Sunday and Easter, we are celebrating the coming of our King into the world and the one who's coming again. And all that we are, all that we hope to be, is in Him. For His glory, we are here for the glory of God and the proclamation of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why we take God's Word always and open it. God's inerrant, infallible Word, His truth that encompasses all of life. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. This is our essential gospel series. It is essential because this is the priority, primary message of the Bible. And you find it all in the book of Romans. Romans, though it was not written as the first of the epistles or letters in the New Testament, it is first in its prominence, first in its alignment in the New Testament following the Gospels and the book of Acts. And that is because this book is so essential to our spiritual health and the health of God's people, the church. Here's what I believe about the Bible. The Bible is timeless. The Bible is timeless. This is God's eternal Word. And not only, therefore, is the Bible timeless, but the Bible is timely. Because it speaks to the issues of life in all of life in all generations. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 13 today, we do it knowing that it is applicable and relevant. You don't have to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. And it's our responsibility who preach it and teach it, who hear it and obey it, is to rely upon its truth and obey God's Word. We believe in a biblical world view. That is, we see the world and everything in it through the lens of Scripture. Rather than seeing the Scripture through the lens of the world or culture, we view everything around us through the lens, the view of God's Word. So when we look at something like this war in Ukraine, Jesus said, in the last days, before I come, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, we know there have been wars in every generation, from generation to generation. But in the final hours of history, these wars will magnify and intensify more and more. And every time you see a war, and we're being told that we're on the brink of a global war, we don't know. But the fact is that the war in Ukraine is very dangerous because it is immoral and it is illegal. It is an unprovoked attack by Vladimir Putin and the Russian army on a sovereign nation, upon innocent people, families, and children. And we have watched with horror the sorrow and the suffering of the people of Ukraine and beyond. So the question we ask in light of wars and rumors of war, is war ever justified? Is there ever a just cause or a reason for war? We face issues in our generation of faith and freedom. We've just experienced that as a nation and the world, as various governments in the world, in America, including state governments and local governments, have sought to slow the spread. Remember that, 15 days to slow the spread. But in seeking to slow the spread, we saw government overreach in some quarters and churches locked down and told they could not meet and businesses shut down and loss of life and loss of economy, and we've seen the harm that so much of the school systems have inflicted upon students during the pandemic, not allowing students to be together, and all those issues that you've been thinking about and I've been thinking about. These are all issues that are addressed in the Bible regarding freedom and faith. And then there are the issues in every generation, certainly ours, of crime and punishment. As in the last days, lawlessness will increase. I don't want to discourage you, but things are not getting better in our world. In fact, things are getting worse, and Jesus said it will get worse before it gets better when he comes again. So we have violence in the streets, we have anarchy and chaos, we have political attacks upon our police and those who try to keep the peace. All of that we've been dealing with. We've been dealing with issues of the sanctity of life and sanctity and sacredness of marriage. And now our government here in the United States, the liberals in our government are proposing an Equality Act, which is not an Equality Act, but rather it imposes upon the free rights of those who oppose homosexuality. People talk about the separation of church and state as though it is in our Constitution. The phrase separation of church and state is not in the U.S. Constitution. God and the founders never intended for our God to be separated from the people. God and government are clearly connected because God, as we're about to see, establishes and ordains all governments, including our own. The phrase separation of church and state actually appeared in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson years ago. But how often have we heard, don't bring your politics into the pulpit? We would have never had a revolution in America, an American revolution, if pastors and ministers had not stood for freedom in that generation. When you say don't bring your politics into the pulpit, then you would have to exclude the Apostle Paul, because what we're about to read is politics from Paul in the pulpit. And you know, politics matter. And do you know why politics matter? Politics matter because policies matter. And policies matter because people matter. And so God's word addresses faith and freedom, politics, in the pulpit. And so beginning in verse 1 of Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist, that is, authorities, have been instituted by God. He is the King of glory. The earth is the Lord and the fullness of all of it. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And the word judgment there means punishment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant. Who is God's servant? The government, the ruling authorities. It includes governors and magistrates and kings and presidents and police officers and first responders, all who have been given authority. These are described in God's word as servants or ministers of God. The word is the same word given in the New Testament for deacon. These are the servants of God. And an avenger, that is bringing vengeance and judgment, who carries out God's, watch this, wrath on the wrongdoer. Wrath, God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, both the human conscience of the soul and the holy conscience of the Christian. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. It's almost April 15th, so this is timely. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now, when God made the world and put the man and the woman in the garden, he immediately began establishing order, orchestrating and ordaining the way that we are to live together. So there has been established by God three institutions that have authority in our lives. The authority of God. One, first, was the home and the family. Before there was any other institution, there was marriage. The Bible says male and female, he created them. That has not changed regarding biblical marriage. And God established the home and therefore marriage and the family as the very foundation of all of life and culture, society. And then on the heels of that, God established his people. In the Old Testament, we would call that Israel. We would see it. We would view it as Israel. God selected and chose out a people, his own people. And in the New Testament, we would apply this to the church. And so the second institution that God has established are spiritual organizations, spiritual institutions, and for New Testament Christians, that is the church. So God has given the church authority. And then not only the church and the marriage and family, but God, as we just read a moment ago, has established a third institution, and that is government. The higher authorities, the higher powers. This is not referencing heavenly powers or authorities, but rather human powers and authorities. In other words, government. So that life could be lived in order. So that life can be lived to honor God, God has established these institutions. There's a key word for all of us regarding all authority, and that is the word submission. It's used here that we are to submit to the higher authorities. As Christians, we are to live lives of submission, to honor to whom honor is due, to respect that which is to be respected. And in giving ourselves to honor and respect and to come under authority, the word submit means to come under. It's a military word. Means to line up and to come under the authority of a commanding officer. And so we are to live submitted to first God's authority. The authority of God. The lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. And our lives are to be lived as followers and believers in Jesus under authority. Submit it. And I cannot be over until I'm willing to be under. Until you're willing to be under authority, a man or a woman under authority, you can never be given the right, the privilege to be over in authority. You get that? Say amen. Amen. It's the principle of authority. And therefore, we are to submit to authority. Not only the authority of God, but we are to submit to the authority of God's word. Amen. Not human opinion, not what the pundits say, the politicians say, the press says, what our sentiments may feel, but we're always to live under the authority of God's word and submitted to the clear written word of God, which is authoritative over our lives. And we are to live, therefore, in allegiance to Christ and in obedience to God's word. And beyond our allegiance and our submission to the authority of God and the authority of the word of God, we are to be in submission, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we are to be in submission to one another. Submission to one another. And with this attitude, which was in Christ Jesus, what did he say in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his authority, his position, his power, his dignity as deity to a thing to be grasped or held on, but he laid down his life and he laid down his dignity as God and became a human being, and he took on our flesh and he took on our sin at the cross and he died. And therefore, because of Christ's submission, God has given him a name that is above every name. He is the King of glory. Amen. But this mind of Jesus Christ is to be in us as well. It is a spirit of submission. The spirit of submission, it should be the default set of every disciple of Jesus. Because submission is not just for wives, guys, it's for Christians. It's for all of us. Submitting to God, submitting to God's word, and submitting to one another, and that's in the church. As we love one another and serve one another and minister to one another. There are lines of authority in the church. God has given us offices in the church. The pastor, shepherd, elder of the church, of which I am the pastor of this congregation. And then the deacons of the church, who are the servants of the church. And there is divine authority given in the church. I myself am under authority in the church. Though this church has given me the right and the responsibility to lead it, I'm under authority and the accountability of this congregation and of the appointed leaders of this congregation. So none of us have carte blanche freedom to do what we want to do. We are to be in submission to all authority. And then wives are to be submitted to their husbands. And children are to be submitted to their parents in their attitude, in their spirit, in their willingness to serve. And employees are to be, according to the New Testament, in submission to their employers, slaves in submission to their masters. So all authority is God's authority. And so how does that work with God and government? Clearly, all government, both good and bad, is given by God or allowed by God. When it says, look at it again, be subject to the governing authorities, it doesn't tell us what kind of government. Remember, when Paul was writing this to the Roman Christians, they were under the authority, the power, the despot, the dictator, the cruel Nero, who is about to put them on poles and light the night of his Roman gardens. They were under incredible persecution as believers in Christ. And yet, the clear command of Scripture is to submit to the governing authorities. How is that possible? How do we do such a thing? But I'm making the point that it doesn't say what kind of government. We believe we have the best kind of government. We have chosen to be a part of this nation. We have many nations joining us online, over 50 nations. In fact, we've got a group from Denmark here with us today, I understand. Raise your hands, all our friends from Denmark over here. Good. All right. So you have monarchs. You have monarchs. You have dictatorships. Israel was a theocracy, which means God. They had a monarch ultimately with their kings. There is a republic. We believe our republic is the best form of government known to man. We do. We believe in the founders and the framers of our Constitution and this country. This country is a great country with all of our faults and failures and flaws. This is a great nation. It's a great people. And we should do everything that we can to preserve it and protect the freedoms of all. So what is the reason for this government and its authority, regardless of the kind of government. And by the way, this isn't by the way, this is essential. Bad government is better than no government at all. So God has established government of all kinds, or allowed governments of all kinds, in order to establish rule and to exercise his own rule, instituted by God. For what purpose? What is the purpose and God's plan for government? To provide peace and protection to its citizens, safety and security for its people. Therefore, when Paul speaks of government and governing authorities here, he immediately goes to the issue of crime and punishment, because the role of government is to provide for the security and safety of its people. And that includes restraining evil and slowing violence and punishing lawbreakers. We are to submit to government always, with the exception of when that government violates the Word of God in our lives. When the apostles were charged with preaching Christ and told never to speak his name again, and told we will beat you and imprison you and eliminate you if you continue to do that, Peter stood and said with the other apostles, we must obey God and not man. And so we obey God. But in obeying God, God gives room to exercising authority in order to slow and to even stop violence in a community or in a country or in a nation. Let every person be subject. That is all inclusive. We are not given a pass. I said, except when we choose to obey God and not man over biblical priorities and practices in our lives. So, let every person, there's no place in the Christian's life for the spirit of rebellion, for a spirit of vengeance or violence. We are to submit to God's ordained authority in life. And when we do not submit, when we break the laws of a culture, we need to be ready to accept the consequences of breaking those laws. Even if you break a law that is unjust, let's say, because of your conscience and your faith in the Word of God, you must be willing to accept the consequences of breaking the law. That is all a part of submission. Now, we ask the question regarding crime and punishment, and a big one throughout time has been, is capital punishment biblical? It continues to be an issue, and half the country sides on, no, we should not have capital punishment. The other half says, yes, we should. But what does the Bible say? Because frankly, I'm not interested in taking a poll on this. I want to know, what does God's Word say about retribution? You see, most liberals and progressives of all kinds, they believe that all punishment should be rehabilitative punishment. That the goal of all punishment regarding crime is to restore and rehabilitate, and indeed is true. We were apart, some of us, with President Trump and his administration of prison reform and giving people a second chance who had not committed violent crimes. And so we need always to look to reform our laws, and that includes laws regarding punishment and punitive punishment. punishment as well. But the fact is, the Bible does not teach that all punishment is to be rehabilitative punishment. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke more than anyone about the subject of hell. And there's nothing rehabilitative about hell. Hell is punishment. Hell is God's wrath. Hell is God's retribution. And this same wrath, according to Paul here, comes against us when we break the laws, and in particular, when we break the law of taking another person's life. So go to your Bibles, open them to Genesis 9 and verse 6. And I want you to get your Bible open. We'll put the words on the screen and you'll see them there. But don't just look at these. I want you to really open your Bible and underscore these words which were given at the foundation, at the dawn of culture in the world today. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God has made man in his own image. This is an eternal biblical principle. You say that's Old Testament. That's the law. It's before the law. Genesis 9 is after the great flood, when God put the whole world except Noah and his family in the gas chamber, H2O. And the entire world perished under the judgments of God. And as the new beginning comes, there is a Noahic covenant. And in that covenant, there is established this eternal, timeless, biblical principle. You take the life of another person and it requires your life. Why? Why? He tells us why. Because God made man in his own image. Because of the value of a human being. Because of the worth of an eternal soul. Because God created the man in his own image. To take another person's life is to forfeit your own life. Genesis 9:6. You can fast forward to the law of Moses, and indeed, the scripture says in Exodus 21 and verse 12, whoever strikes a man, this is repeating it, reinstating it in the law of Israel, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. It's clear, isn't it? Fast forward to Romans 13 that we just read a moment ago. And it says that God, or the government rather, instituted by God, ordained by God, does not bear the sword in vain. Now, what is the sword in this case? The sword is an instrument of death. You don't spank someone with a sword. You strike them with a sword. You kill them with a sword. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, speaking of the sword of death, Paul said that the sword of death does not separate us from the love of God, that we fear not sword because we know God. So it's an instrument of death and execution. In the ancient world, you could apply it to the needle or to the chair or to the gallows, a form, an instrument, or to the cross, to a crucifixion, all elements of capital punishment. The sword is emblematic, and not just emblematic, it is an example of capital punishment. And even Jesus spoke of this biblical principle. He said, you've heard the law of Moses that if you die or if you commit murder, you shall die. Jesus affirmed that reality. And then he doubled down on the issue of murder and he said, but I say to you, if you have murder in your heart, God writes it down. If you have hate in your heart, rather, God writes it down as murder. He said the same thing about lust. You've heard it said in the scripture, if you commit adultery you will be judged. But he said, I say, if you looked to another person, another woman, another man with the intent of adultery, with the desire of adultery, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, clearly, adultery and hate in your heart is not tantamount to actually taking a life or actually committing adultery. So God has established government to separate the two, and God has established his own law to separate the two, but Jesus affirmed it. And when Simon Peter, while Jesus was praying in the garden and they came to arrest him, to take him to the cross, Simon Peter took out a sword and he began to flail away and he tried to cut off somebody's head, the servant of Malchus. Being a fisherman, he wasn't a swordsman, he missed and cut off his ear. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear, he was trying to cut off his head. And what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? If you live by the sword, you commit murder, you will die by the sword. So Jesus affirmed this principle. Yes, the Bible teaches capital punishment. You say, can a loving God call for capital punishment? We are not smarter, wiser, more loving, more compassionate than God, more just than God. And you need to remember that God is a God of love, but he is also a God of holiness, and he is angry with the wicked every day, according to the scripture. And judgment is coming. We live in a world of lies. We live in a culture of lies. And the big lie is this. It's been from the beginning. You are not accountable for the things you do. Do what you want to do. When the serpent slithered into the Garden of Eden, what did he say to the man and the woman? Has God said? And then he went on to say, you will not surely die. God said, you'll die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you'll not die. That's the lie, that we're not accountable for our actions, that we're not accountable for our sins. Don't buy into that lie. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so God has assigned and authorized governments to enact capital punishment. Earlier in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we're told that we're to love without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Remember that passage? And on the heels of those words came this. Abhor that which is evil. Hate what is evil. And cling or cherish or hold to that which is good. Let love be genuine and without hypocrisy. It is a fact that virtually, all pro-choice politicians and people who are willing to kill babies, now some even after birth, that the same crowd, the same progressives that oppose the sanctity of life and cheer on the murder and the killing of babies are virtually all against capital punishment. So I say, let love be without hypocrisy. Love everyone on both sides. And the fact is that God is more loving than you. God is more compassionate than anyone else. And God has said, this is my way of protecting and providing safety and security to a land, a culture, a lifestyle. I don't have time to talk about the issue of just war, but the same principle is true in war. If you are protecting your home and your homeland, you have a right to protect your family if someone comes in to do your family harm. Yet we have a right to protect our country. Do Ukrainians have a right, a responsibility? Is it just for them to fight back and to kill in order to protect their families, their children, their nation? Of course it is. But again, the same people who are pro-choice are anti-war in many cases. They're pacifists. The fact is that God has said, my authority is given to government. Now, does government always get it right? Of course not. We are not in favor of any innocent person dying. Ever, never. And so we should work for laws always to reform the system, to make sure that it is that capital punishment, that all punishment is fair and equitable for all people. And that includes the victims. Who's speaking out for the victims? Many of you know that, I'll close with this because my time is running out. Many of you know that my father was viciously and brutally murdered in 1970. He was beaten to death by a shoplifter. So we turned it over to the authorities, of course. The man who committed the murder was captured. He was put in jail, and then he was sentenced. And because there was no capital punishment in Texas at the time where my father was living, he was sentenced to a life sentence. This was his fourth and fifth felony. So he was running the streets. He was a violent person running the streets in and out. And that's one of the problems, of course, of our judicial system. We're letting people in and out who don't need to be out. Sometimes we're putting people in who don't need to be in. We understand that. But in this case, fourth and fifth felony, stealing and then murder. And so they sent him up automatically. They told our family that he would go for a life sentence. And I didn't hear this personally. My brother told me, my older brother, that he would therefore not be eligible for parole for 40 years. 40 years. At the time, he was 24 years of age, and so I'm thinking he gets out, he'll be 64, 65 years of age. So we let the government handle it, as we're told to. Because in Romans chapter 12, we are told we're never to take vengeance ourselves. We're never to strike back. We're never to get even. We are never to personally seek a vendetta. That we're to give space, Romans 12, for God to judge. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So at that point, our family, we determined to just let it go and let the government handle it, trusting the government to do the right thing. My mother, who was just 54 years of age, immediately began to have chest pains. The stress, the heartbreak, the loneliness killed her in about 3 years. So she was a victim of this man's crime, as was my father, and then our family. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we let it go. I never looked into it until a couple of years ago, two or three years ago. I wanted to know what happened to the man who killed my father. I didn't know what I was going to do with the information. In my heart, I felt like I wanted to meet with him and see him and speak with him, see where that led. We had a hard time finding this gentleman because the prison records were sketchy, but ultimately he was found. And the way they found him was his death certificate. And what happened to the man who killed my father was sentenced for a life imprisonment rather than executed, which he should have been executed. He killed another man in cold blood. But the prison system was to take him, keep him there for life, or at a minimum of 40 years. But guess what happened? We want to clear the prisons. Maybe he was a prisoner in good standing. I don't know. I don't know his story. I hope he was. But he was out in 19 years. Less than two decades. Is that justice for the victims? Let God be the judge. And the fact is, and this is the first time I've told this story publicly, the fact is, on his death certificate, the year he got out of prison, the man who killed my father, the one whom we said, let God be God, give God space to judge, he'll handle it. Just months after he was released from prison, he died of acute leukemia. Now, did God take him out? I don't know. But I know God is just, and God is the avenger. And God's wrath is poured out upon those who disbelieve and disobey him always. One final word. Stay with me. Jesus took capital punishment for you and me. Amen. The cross was Roman execution. And God himself established the government that would kill his own son. And by the way, lest someone say, doesn't the commandment say, thou shalt not kill? The word kill there means you shall not murder. You shall not murder. So let's set that record straight. But God sent his only begotten son to the gallows, to the cross, to his execution. Why? Because he took our capital punishment. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. He took our sins and our judgment on the cross, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've murdered and hated and stolen and lied and coveted and dishonored God and taken his name in vain and break the commandments regarding our parents. We've all broken the commandments of God in substance and in spirit, and therefore we are guilty before God. But God took our punishment on the cross. He, at the cross, the Lord laid on him. The Lord laid on him our iniquities. This is the gospel. This is the essential gospel of Christ. And so someone, I speak to people each week who watch who are in prison somewhere. God's grace and God's mercy is available to you regardless of your sentence. You may be on death row. And death row is a horrible, terrible place. Maybe in some cases even worse than death. But even if you're on death row, and we're all on death row, we're all on the road to retribution and judgment. But in the love and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the debt. He set the captive free. He forgave us by his blood of all of our sins. He bore our iniquities on the cross. He took it himself. Jesus died of capital punishment for your sins and mine. Amen. And therefore, when you put your faith and your trust in him, he will save you and forgive you and change you and make you brand new. It doesn't mean that you may not still suffer the consequences of human rebellion and sin and murder and something you have done. You still pay the consequences. Sin has consequences. Breaking the law has consequences. But you can have eternal life. You can have peace with God. You can be set free from the power and the addiction and the damage and the death and the hell of sin. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? Pray this prayer. If you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I know that I have sinned and broken your commandments. Wherever you are, right now, just pray, Lord, I know I have sinned and deserve death. Thank you for loving me and dying for me on the cross. I believe you rose again because you see Jesus defeated death when he came out of the grave. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, he will forgive you. He'll come to live in your life, and he will come for you one day and take you home to heaven. So will you receive Christ right where you are? And if you're watching in a prison somewhere, if you're watching on a screen, if you're watching or listening on radio, just bow your head right now, or even get on your knees if you can, and invite Christ into your life. And then let us help you with that decision. text the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, to 74788, 74788, and we're standing by to encourage you. Now, right here in the room, you prayed that prayer. You invited Christ into your life. The pastors of our church are going to be standing upstairs and downstairs right here. I'm going to ask you to come forward because Jesus told us to profess him and confess him before men. Will you walk down this aisle today and openly follow Jesus Christ? You prayed the prayer. Now put feet to your faith and come forward and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. You say, why would I do that? Because Jesus told us to. And also, we want to give you some materials and encourage you and help you as you begin to follow Jesus. Others, you want to be in this church. You want to be a member. You're a Christian. You're a believer. Some of you have never been baptized as a believer and follower of Jesus. You need to come for believer's baptism. Others, you're a baptized believer. You want to come for church membership today. And if you want to be a part of a church like ours, like Prestonwood, that pursues Christ with passion and teaches the Word of God and the worldview of the Bible, how to live our lives under the authority of God, under the authority of government, under the authority of home and family and marriage. If you want to live like that and be a part of a church like this, come and be accountable to the authority of Christ and His church by joining with us today. Lord, thank you for those who are responding in their hearts and now openly and publicly with their lives. Bring them to yourself, O Lord. Help them to do right now what they'll be forever grateful that they have done. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.